And I want to encourage you this morning to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And children, you grab your copy of God's Word as well and run off with Brother Timothy to open the Word of God and hear him speak there. And as you do, turning in your Bibles, if you don't have one, we always encourage you to grab one there in the pew rack in front of you. We want everyone to have their heart open before the Word of the Lord as we consider these verses. Walking through the book of Hebrews, we're getting near the end. And as we're walking by faith, and we've learned here at the end, chapter 12, that it's actually a race of faith that we're running. And so we're running this race each and every day, and we want to reach the finish line. I hope you do. I certainly do. Now this morning, I know I'm the pastor and I have that responsibility and I'm the preacher at the moment. But the way that I'm going to share this morning, you may say, well, you sound more like a coach. And the reality is, that's what Paul actually sounds like here in this section. He sounds like a good coach. Now, if you played sports, anybody play sports growing up? You know, even if you didn't play sports, you know, you need a coach. Sometimes in your business, if you're starting a business, sometimes you'll have someone coach you through a startup. But if you played sports, you know, maybe it was wrestling or soccer or volleyball, or maybe you were a coach, right? You coached Little League. Those were always fun days, right? But you know, coaches are very important people. They play an important role in our lives. They help us to be disciplined and to prepare ourselves, to prepare the whole team. And sometimes they help us to see the challenges that are ahead of us that maybe we weren't aware of, and to help us to realize, hey, here's some wisdom, here's some ways you train so that you can win. And I always like the coaches that really just, well, I don't want to say speak, but bark at you, right? They really let you know, hey, this is what you got to do to have victory. And we all have those people who have spoken into our lives. And so in some ways in this section, Paul's going to speak as like a coach to those that are running a race. And it's the race of faith. It's the race, listen, that we are running as believers. We take a step each and every day as we're running. It's like a marathon, right? And as you're running that race, and these coaches encourage us, they want us to develop our skills. They want us to have stamina and be strong. They want us to realize, listen, you don't want to disqualify yourself, right? I wouldn't want to run a race and get near the end and disqualify myself. And so all of these things are tied into this section of Hebrews chapter 12 that we're going to consider in just a moment. I'm going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 12, and Paul's coaching us up. And now listen, we saw last week, if we're going to mature in our faith, it's going to take discipline. Now sometimes that discipline that I need, I don't have, so someone disciplines me to achieve and have that discipline that I need in my own personal walk. And in our personal goal is to be like Christ. And so praise the Lord that the Father does that to us. But it's on the heels of that discussion, it's on the heels of what we learned 2 weeks ago about this race of faith, that there's a therefore here, which means this is all tied together. And God is wanting you and I to listen carefully so that we mature as believers, that we press on and we pursue righteousness and holiness. This should be the outcome of our lives as believers. And so he gives us these imperatives, like a coach trying to get his team across the finish line or to win the championship. Now, of course, the good news is today, you and I are not in competition with one another. You realize that, right? We all are running this race together. And there's a prize for everyone who reaches the finish line. God himself has assured us of that, and God himself is the prize we want. But in order to finish this race, we've got to make sure we clear all the obstacles that are ahead of us. We've got to make sure that we encourage one another in this race of faith. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings together. We got to make sure that we watch out for the negative examples so we don't disqualify ourselves. And listen, there may be someone who says, I'm weary in running the race today. I'm ready to throw the towel in. What does a good coach do? Well, they bark at you sometimes, right? Sometimes they come alongside you and just pat you on the back and say, no, it's going to be okay. Let's go. There's the goal. We're going to achieve it. We're going to keep going. And we need that. I need that. You need that. And praise the Lord, God gives us that as he speaks to us right here in his word. So if you'll stand with me and honor the word of the Lord, just these seven or five verses we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Father, remind us today from your word as you speak to us that in this journey of faith, Lord, you sustain us, you strengthen us. Lord, you're speaking to us today, reminding us that, Lord, by your grace, we can reach the finish line. And Lord, I pray even now, Lord, that the words of my mouth, Lord, let them not fall to the ground. Let them fall on the hearts that are before me, those listening on the radio or watching online. Let that word go forth in power, not because it's my word, but because it's yours. And that word doesn't return void. But give us ears that want to hear, hearts that want to obey, that our lives would be changed. We would not be the same as what we came in as today. We'd go out different, changed because we've heard the living God speak and our lives have been surrendered and yielded to you. We love you, Jesus, and ask now all that we hear, all that we obey, Lord, would bring glory and honor to your name. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. After reminding the readers of the value of the Lord's discipline, Paul now returns quickly to this race, this metaphor of running to win. And he wants you and I to run with some vitality, some strength. And let's be honest, sometimes when you run those long races, and the journey of faith is a long race, we don't know how many days God's written in a book for us, but I promise you, he's in control of every single one. And one day we're going to reach his throne, the good work that he began, as we learned in verse 1 and 2. You know, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to get there, y'all. But along the way, as we run that race, we got to make certain I'm running the race. I've laced them up this morning. Have you laced them up? Yes, you're running that race of faith. Maybe a little weary, a little worn, you need some vitality, need some strength. God's word's going to show us how we find that. Maybe realizing, listen, there's an obstacle, something I've got to leap over, maybe something that would cause me to trip up. I'm distracted if I'm not running the race this morning, focused on Jesus, chasing after the right things, then it's quite possible I'm going to run in the wrong direction and get out of the lane and be disqualified. So we want to make certain that we're listening carefully to what God is saying as he coaches us up. Now, the first thing he says here in verse 12 is what a good coach would say, and that is maintain your spiritual vitality. Listen, as athletes, anyone who's been an athlete, you know, when you train for a wrestling match or you train for a football game or you train for any other sport, you've got to have strength to go, you know, all four quarters or all 6 minutes or all three periods, whatever your sport may be. You've got to have the strength. You don't want to just go and be good for the first 100 meters of the 24-mile race, right? We need strength. We need vitality. You can see the picture he's saying here, just of someone that may be running a race. You know, strength in the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You can just imagine someone, you know, we call it in the army doing the duffel bag drag, right? They're just running really slow. They've lost their energy. They don't have that vitality. And Paul says, listen, you've got to maintain that. You've got to strengthen that. You can't run weak. You've got to strengthen yourselves. And it's fascinating all throughout the Word of God. You will find this frequently about the need for strength and where you draw that strength. One of my favorite passages is over there in Joshua chapter 1. When Moses gave Joshua the responsibility, God called and said, listen, Joshua, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. And he passed the mantle to him as the leader. What was reminded there is Joshua, this word right here, the book of the law, shall not depart from you. You don't turn to the right or to the left. You keep going forward. You run this race and you run it with the word. It's the word that makes us strong. It's the word that gives us courage this morning. You and I need a healthy intake of this word for the spiritual journey. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. You'd find something very similar that John would say in his epistle when he writes to those who are the older men, the younger men, and even the children. Specifically, when he speaks to the young men, he says, listen, young men, I'm telling you, you are strong. And here's the reason that you're strong, because the Word of God dwells in you. The strength that I need, the strength that you need, comes from the Lord. It comes specifically from His Word and His Spirit, the divine power that dwells within us, who helps us to obey the Word and helps us to do the Word. And I depend on Him, you depend on Him every step of the way. So as you're running a race, if you feel like you're drooping today, you feel weary and you don't know how you'll take another step, we find our vitality in the Word of God. I need to hear God speak and run this race, not worn and weary and feeble knees, but I need to realize, God, give me the strength I need today. And it's only for today. And not just strengthen myself, I also strengthen others around me. You know, anyone who may, you know, run, do track or something like that, usually you train with others, right? Now, in this competition, again, we're not racing against one another. We're all running for the prize. But as we train with one another, I want to see you reach the finish line, and I hope you want to see me reach the finish line. Amen? Well, I don't want to see anyone not reach the finish line. And so we want to help others as well. In fact, in Scripture, you'll find that. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, you who are, if anyone is overtaken in a spiritual trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a household of faith, a community of faith. And so we want to encourage one another and strengthen one another. I find that principle in Scripture as well. Iron sharpens iron. I find it all throughout, time and again, the power of the Word that dwells richly within us. Finding that when we're weak, particularly Isaiah, you know, we can renew our strength. We can mount up on wings like on eagle's wings. We can trust in the Lord and find the strength that we need. In fact, listen, if one of the limbs is dislocated, we want to make certain that it's healed. And it doesn't get further damage. You know, if you're running a race, there's nothing. Anybody run cross country? Oh, that's a joy, right? And I see a lot of boys running cross country as I was raising them in the backyard, but chasing one another and all that fun stuff. But when you run cross country, I mean, one of the great dangers is, right, you take a step and you hit a hole in the ground, right? Instead of solid ground or soft spot, man, you can twist an ankle just like that and you're out of the race. And so that's why in the second verse right here in verse 13, he says this, hey, make straight paths for your feet so that something, listen, that is lame may not be dislocated, further injured. We want it to be healed. And so as I'm running this race of faith, one of the things you'll find is the need that I'm running this race and I see the pathway before me. I want to make sure it's good level ground because I don't want to injure myself. I don't want anyone else to be injured, maybe running behind me. And so I want to make sure those pathways are straight. You find that as well over in the book of Isaiah, prophesying when the king would come, you know, level the ground, make it nice and smooth. And when you're running that race, that's what we need. We want to make certain that we have sure footing. The Word gives us that. It gives us strength. It gives us sure footing. It gives us everything we need. You say, well, is God doing this work in me or is this my work? Well, yes. In fact, in the margin of your Bible, you can write Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is a very important verse that Paul talks about this work that God has done. He says over there in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The amazing thing about our redemption, Christ achieved it, we received it, but now that we've received it, God has begun a good work in us. Paul would say early in Philippians that He's faithful, He who began that good work is going to complete it. Amen. Hey, we work out what God has worked in. I have a responsibility in that, so do you. And it's not just the pastor's responsibility or the deacon or your Sunday school teacher. each one of us have our own personal responsibility to work out what God has worked in. And so with the strength that God gives us, we put it to work. And any good coach will say, listen, I'm going to train you. I'm going to make you do stairs or run laps or lift weights, all those different things to give you stamina and increase your vitality. But you got to do your part in that, or else it'll be to no avail, right? It won't give you the energy so that you can put the maximum effort forward to beat the enemy and to reach the finish line. Now, another thing that you learn about, and again, I'm sorry to sound like a coach and emphasize these things, but just in the text, listen, not only are we training ourselves, but as I said, we're training as a team. We're all in this together, and so there's an emphasis not only on my spiritual vitality, but also on maintaining spiritual harmony within the team. All those that are together. What's fascinating is notice this in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up that causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now here's the amazing thing. Listen, we're not, as Christians, this isn't some lone ranger faith. It's just me and I can handle it myself. You and I are a body of believers. We need one another. God has gifted us by his Spirit so that we can be graced by him, and I can grace you and you can grace me, and we can grace one another and grow in the grace of God. And so what I have to do, what's essential, is that as a team, we maintain the peace and harmony that our Father intended. Now that he says seek peace or pursue peace, we're chasing after this. This is something we're running after. We're seeking peace at all times, especially within the house. Because how can we go out there and speak to them about, you know, finding peace with God when we're not having peace with one another? That doesn't make sense. In fact, you and I can't have peace with one another or peace with them out there if we first don't have peace with God. And praise the Lord, that's what the book of Hebrews has taught us. It's Jesus, our high priest, who offered the sacrifice of himself for you and for me so we could be made right with God. And now that we are right with God and things are made right so that we stand before him, not in our righteousness, but as Michael testified when he went through the waters, trusting in Jesus, what Jesus has done. That's what everyone has to happen. That has to happen first in your life, that you have peace with your Maker. You have peace with God. And now as those who are his children, we want to pursue peace. And how do I do that? Well, I make sure that one, that relationship is right with the one who made me. And I maintain that right relationship with him. And that enables me to have a right relationship with others made in his image, in the sanctuary and outside the sanctuary. And so even as I look around right now, you have a responsibility. Listen, constantly be seeing, am I living in right relationship with those around me? Am I living in right relationship? Am I pursuing peace with other brothers, sisters in Christ as we run this race? It's part of the harmony, the unity that God desires that we have in the household of faith. It's a reflection of him. It's our great confession. Our God is one. Three persons in perfect unity, in oneness. And that's what we should demonstrate as we pursue peace at all costs. Listen, if there's anything, some ought that you and I might have between a brother or sister in Christ, man, get it right with God. Don't carry it around. It will cause trouble. It's emphasized here in the text in just a moment. It will cause something in your heart that you carry that will affect other relationships. We'll deal with that in verse 15 in just a moment. But we pursue, chase after this peace. I want it at all costs. I don't want to go to bed at night and have something and know I got to deal with something before I go to bed with a brother or sister in Christ. But even pursuing peace with all men, Paul would say this also over in Romans chapter 12, that we're to pursue peace at all costs. As much as it depends on you, he would say, pursue peace. As much as it depends on you. Don't listen, there are plenty of things that can disrupt the peace, not just in the house, but outside the household of faith. Outside the household of faith, the reason that people might not, you know, have peace with us is because they don't like what we have to say. But actually, it's not what we have to say, it's what God says. And that's who their ought is really against, their unwillingness to hear the word of God and yield to it and surrender to it. And that word, listen, that word, it does come across as a rock of offense or a stone of stumbling. It causes people to trip up. But don't let the message, listen, which is enough to disrupt relationships, right? The message itself, the gospel, it can be offensive to some. But don't you and I be offensive in that way as we share it. Speak the truth in love, right? Speak the truth in a way, listen, in fact, salt your speech, season your speech, Paul would say to the Colossians in chapter 4. Season your speech so that when you speak to someone on the outside, you speak to them in such a way that they say, man, I need to take a bite of that and taste and see if the Lord really is good. And the amazing thing the Word of God says, He is. And that's what we want. But pursue peace at all costs. Now, it doesn't mean we surrender our convictions. If God has spoken, that settles it right there. And we stand on it, but we stand on it and we present ourselves in a winsome way to the world around us, encouraging them to choose to surrender to Jesus and discover what a great Savior, what a great Lord He is. We pursue peace. We also pursue holiness. Now, this holiness is critical. He says, without it, you can't seek the Lord. Without it, you cannot see the Lord. What is this holiness? Well, the amazing thing Paul would say over in Romans chapter 6, when he talks about being made right with God because of what Christ has done, when Jesus died on the cross and you and I repent of our sins and put our trust in His sacrifice, the Bible says we can be made right with God. We can become slaves of righteousness each day. Instead of being a slave to sin, no longer do we have to live that way. Praise the Lord. Those chains, we can drop them. That's what chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews says. But Paul would say, listen, as a slave of righteousness, that leads to holiness. The more you and I choose the right path, the path of righteousness that the Lord shows us, the shepherd leads us down, what happens is your life and my life, we begin to be sanctified. Our life gets to be cleansed. It's a progressive thing that takes place. And this happens the more and more you and I yield to the Lord and hear His word and apply it in our lives. And God wants every single one of us to experience that. We should be growing in holiness. And it should be a desire of what we're pursuing. And so as you run this race, listen, I don't want to run the race and be nasty. I want to have a clean life, a pure life. And I want to run in this way. And it's the word that helps me with the daily defilements, the things that would cause me to be separate from God or to be at a distance from Him, grieving His Spirit because I'm not living the way I ought to. If we're running the race of faith, then we're fleeing youthful lusts and we're following hard after the Lord with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I want to live the right way because I, the shepherd, the righteous king, is reigning and ruling in my heart. And my life, I'm pursuing holiness because I realize, you know, if I don't have it, I can't see the Lord. And if that, it just confirms for me, and it should confirm for you that you're running the race today because you're pursuing these things. Now, again, this is all in harmony with one another. We have to be really careful as we watch out for fellow runners because we want to make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Now, this isn't the grace that saves us. There is grace that saves us. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But I need this grace each and every day. That's why earlier in Hebrews it said, I believe in chapter 4, it said, listen, let us approach the throne of grace. Why? So I can find mercy and grace in my time of need. So there's grace that's available to us for this journey that gives us strength, it gives us energy, it gives us the ability, listen, to take another step each day. And I don't want anyone to fall short and not receive that grace or avail themselves of that grace that's available as we run the race. And so I don't want anyone to fall short, and I can cause them to fall short, particularly in this way that he mentions right here, that I said, listen, if you're not pursuing peace with your brother or with your sister and you got some ought against them, you're not right with God and we need to get that right. Notice what it says in verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God or lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. and by this many become defiled. We have a responsibility to make sure that I don't leave any place in my heart for bitterness to spring up. The pictures of it like a bitterness, like a root, like in the ground. You imagine, like I said, running cross country and stepping in a hole that'll twist your ankle. You know what else will mess you up? Those roots. Sometimes those trees that grow out into the pathway and the ground gets trodden and there's that root. And man, it's so easy. You're running and all of a sudden, you just fall. This root, listen, is called bitterness. And that's why you and I guard our heart. And I make certain that I'm pursuing peace at all costs with all my brothers and sisters. And I don't allow that root of bitterness to spring up, to come up into the ground. You need to pull it out. And I can tell you, pulling out roots ain't easy, right? If you've ever downed a tree, fell a tree in your yard, and then you got to get those roots up and out, man, it can be pretty laborious. You can watch your back as you try to get those roots out. The reason this is important is it's not going to allow, if you allow bitterness to reside in your heart, and that bitterness could be over what someone has done, what they've not done, what someone else said somebody's done. And we hold that in our heart rather than going and dealing with it with another brother and sister. And what happens is the problem isn't just with them, the problem's on the inside. And our heart gets hardened. And here's the scary thing. You see, you and I are made for relationships, and if we don't deal with it, then what happens is, listen, that bitterness and hardness in my heart, it affects all my relationships. So the best thing to do is get it right, pursue peace, be made right. It will lead to holiness and sanctification. It will lead to us living the right way. And make certain that I pull that out. It will destroy peace. In your life, it'll destroy peace in your home. It'll destroy peace in the household of faith. And so we want to be on guard against that. God, I don't want any root of bitterness in my heart because it doesn't just cause trouble for me. It says many can become defiled by it. It has the devil will use it in a powerful way to bring destruction. That's just who he is. To bring division because that's who he is. He's a thief who comes to destroy. He's a thief who comes to steal and rob us of the vitality of the spiritual life that God wants us to have. So we've got to be on guard against that at all costs, at all times. And if you're going to be making straight paths for your feet, then listen, let's clip the roots of bitterness as we find them and pull them up and not allow them to continue to be in the ground. Cause us to trip up or someone else to trip up. Now, this is what I have to have. I've got to have the training. I've got to have strength. I've got to have that endurance. I've got to build that up. I've got to run this race and make sure I'm pursuing the harmony. We're all training together because we want to reach the finish line. But also, listen, I don't want to disqualify myself, as he says here in verse 16. Notice what he says in verse 16 and 17, because he speaks of a negative example that we do not want to follow, and we want to search our hearts to make sure isn't present within us. In chapter 11, bunches of a whole cloud of witnesses of positive examples to follow. Here's one, a negative example. Don't follow this example in the Bible. And who is it? Esau. You go over to the book of Genesis, there were two twin boys, Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac. Sons of Rebekah, right? And when they were born, they wrestled in the womb, one with another, right? And as they wrestled in the womb, God told Rachel, he said, listen, or Rebekah, rather, he said, listen, Rebekah, those boys are wrestling, and the older will serve the younger. He told her what was going to happen when they would be born. So when they came out, of course, Esau, the hairy one, he came out first, and then Jacob came out. And what was Jacob doing? Holding on to his heel. They were wrestling. Now, the amazing thing about Esau as the firstborn is all the privileges were given to him as the firstborn. And as the firstborn, that meant a special blessing as the firstborn, a responsibility that you would be entrusted with to care for the family if something should happen to the father. A responsibility, listen, to care for your mother and to watch over the affairs of the house. Now, Esau one day went out hunting. Nothing wrong with hunting. I like hunting. But when he came in, he was famished. He was starving. And he saw his brother Jacob and he said, I'm about to die. Give me some food. And he said, well, I'm not going to give you my bowl of porridge. He says, give it to me lest I die. And he says, well, what will you give me in exchange? He said, well, I'll give you my birthright because it's not going to do me any good if I don't get something to eat right now. And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Now, why is that significant? Because, see, he wanted something to gratify and satisfy his immediate appetite and was willing to squander and let go, listen, of all the privileges that were his as the firstborn. And this is the danger for us as we run the race. There are a lot of things, listen, that you and I think in this world that we will give up long-term benefits for short-term gratification. And it's in the spiritual journey of life. And the warning here is don't be like him. Don't be like that profane. Don't be like that fornicator, Esau. And that while we don't have anything in the text in Genesis that tells us why he was a fornicator, maybe just spiritually we just think for a moment about that. He was profane, and what he did in his life displeased God because he didn't value what God had given him, what truly was important in life, and he sold himself out and sold out his birthright and his blessings so that he could have immediate gratification. Really, that's what fornication is, right? Because as we'll learn later in chapter 13 about Hebrews, about marriage and the marriage bed, let it be undefiled. Both fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Listen, the important thing there is God wants us to enjoy all the blessings of marriage, but don't partake of them before it's time. And that's what a fornicator does. And so that's why you avoid that. That's what Esau did. And he profaned and devalued the blessings, the spiritual blessings, or the blessings he should have as the firstborn. And as Christians, don't do that. That's the warning. Don't follow that example. He tried to repent afterwards and go to his daddy and say, listen, when his brother got the blessing, when his dad said, listen, go get, hunt some game and bring it to me and we'll eat and I'll bless you. And in that time, Jacob, the deceiver, he put on a little scheme, right? His mama was in on it too. And Rebekah said, listen, put on some goat skin, some hairy skin, so your dad thinks that you're Esau, and I'll make up his savory dish, and he'll bless you. Both Isaac failed to see. His eyes were truly dim. It wasn't just that he was blind physically. He wasn't seeing things spiritually because God had already said that the older would serve the younger. But his son came to him, Isaac. His son Jacob came to him, deceiving him. He blessed him and gave him the blessing of the firstborn. And then when Esau came to get it, it was too late. It had already been given. And he cried and wept, and he wanted that blessing. And beloved, none of us should run the race of faith like that. Let's live each day for the blessing of what God has given us, whose we are. If there's anything the church has done today, we've forgotten whose we are and how we should live. And we need to be reminded, we are the privileged people of God to be his children. Not just eternal blessings that we are waiting for. Right now, to have the promises, to have the Spirit of God, to have a right relationship with God through his son Jesus. To realize, listen, I don't have to live with sin still reigning and ruling in my life because of what Christ has done and his Spirit, we can be set free. And we need to live like that. Don't defile yourself and disqualify yourself like Esau. Now listen, this is what the Word is telling us. He's a coach. He's coaching us up. Listen, run this race of faith. Live at peace with others. Pursue that peace. Pursue the holiness. That should be our goal. Run the race each day. Stay in your lane. Amen. Don't get distracted and unfocused. Now you say, I feel weak today. My knees are shaking. Well, maybe you need some spiritual vitality. And where do we get that? The Word of God. Get in the Word, work with the Word, wrestle with the Word, read the Word every day. Let it richly dwell within you. It's what gives you and I the strength we need. Have a healthy diet of God's Word. Give the Spirit something to work with in your heart, and that's the Word of God. That's what transforms us. That's what renews our mind. That helps us to put off old ways of living and put on new ways of living. And we just work this out, what God's worked in. Make sure I'm using the grace that he's given us, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, as the agents to change our lives. Be on guard. Don't let bitterness take root in your heart. Make sure you're running that race. You've got solid footing. And anything that would trip you up, I'm not going to allow that in my life. I want that removed. And don't disqualify yourself like Esau did. In the margin of your Bible here at the end of verse 17, I think it'd be interesting just to listen to this verse that Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul says something very similar to what he says here in the book of Hebrews. Listen carefully to what he says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now he's talking about, you know, the Olympics there or the athletic competitions that they would have. When you run, someone gets gold, someone gets silver, someone gets bronze and so forth. That's how they run. But they run to win. Church, we should run to win. Anybody want to run to lose? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. None of you, listen, when your coach went out there in Little League and said, all right, let's go out there and lose. Come on. No one does that. We run to win. And that includes the race of faith. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does it mean to be temperate in all things? Self-control. You learn to discipline your body. Have we heard that in the book of Hebrews? Absolutely. I should be running to win, running disciplined. And then notice what he says. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Beloved, the stuff that we're running after, it will never fade. It will never be destroyed. It will never rust. It will never lose its value, never lose its worth. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, this is the example I'm giving to you. This is the way you run the race. This is the way you reach the finish line. This is the way you receive the prize. And this is the way you run so you don't get disqualified. The same things he said in there, over there in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's repeating right here in the book of Hebrews. Run the race. I'm coaching you up today. Get in the race if you're not in the race. Lace them up. Life is short. In fact, as it says over in chapter 10, as a community of faith, this is the reason we gather together. Why? So that we can consider one another and stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and as much more as you see the day approaching. If you believe Jesus is coming, beloved, you ought to be running that race. You ought to be encouraging all those around you. Let's go, iron sharpening iron. Let's finish together. Let's all reach the finish line. Let's not let anybody be a straggler. Let's help them to find the grace they need, the strength they need as we run this journey of faith. And it's a commitment we can make right now. If you've never laced them up, if you've never done what Michael did this morning, what he testified of how God has worked in his life, and he came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm not going to be a fake. I don't want to be fake. I want to be real. And I realized Christ died for me, and I want him to be my Savior and Lord, and I want to follow him. And I said, let's go, Michael. We need more of that. We need more of that today. People say, that's me. I need to get in the race. Or maybe you've been running and you do have weak knees or your hands are drooping. Pastor, I need some strength today. That's why we're here, to encourage one another, to pray with one another and say, I need help. I need God's grace. As a body of believers, we come alongside one another and help one another in those moments. Listen, pursuing peace, allowing bitterness to rest in your heart, don't do it. It'll affect all your relationships. Be free from that today. That's why Christ shed his blood, so we could be one with him and one with one another. Pursue that at all costs.